Good morning. All right, so today we will be in Psalm 99. Let's go to Psalm chapter 99. We'll be reading the whole psalm. So I don't look a whole lot like Pastor Randy, though I do have the same haircut. If you don't know, his aunt passed away, so he had to go to do her funeral, so he asked that I would cover the service for today. So my name is Brendan, for all the people who have not met me yet. I grew up in this church. Most people know me here. All right. Hi, Heather. All right. Verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you look vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you I get to be here today and that we get to all worship you together today. But Father, I want you to guide all of our hearts and our attention to your holiness today. Help us to try to understand you for who you are. Try to understand your heart, your strength, your glory today, because that's what we'll be focusing on. And it's very appropriate because now it's the Advent season, Father, so I pray you'd direct our hearts toward worship, specifically knowing what we commemorate in this season, the time when you sent Jesus to earth to be with us. I pray you'd help us to see that today and to worship you as a result. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, everybody, please be seated. All righty, so going through this psalm, probably David is the author of this, well, the writer of this psalm. In scripture, we don't ever say that someone is the author, so to speak. We actually say God is the author of everything in scripture. So David is the writer, but he's not the ultimate author because God inspired it. All right, so he starts off by saying, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. God has a scariness to him, a fear to him, so to speak. Respect is a better word, but he starts off with that. Get our minds right, let us know. God is in charge, and he doesn't mess around. He is a consuming fire, is what Hebrews 12:29 says. We'll get more into that later, though. So he starts off on that. But there's three things that David brings up in this psalm. Three things he highlights. And that's, one thing, three times. And that is that God is holy. Verse 3, verse 5, and then at the end. He is holy. What does holiness mean? Filled with holes? No. Okay. But what does holiness in the scriptures actually mean? So, at the Hebrew word, we're looking at the word kadosh, but that is used in a lot of different ways. It seems like the best way to probably understand holiness or holy is set apart. God is set apart. But in what way is he set apart? Different than us. Different than the gods of the other nations. Remember, the Old Testament is written in a polytheistic context. So all the nations around ancient Israel at this time believed in a lot of other gods and goddesses. Gods that were geographically limited, maybe, you know, the god of rain or the god of the sun, things like that. All right. So God is set apart from us, set apart from them in terms of cleanliness, morality, strength. That's what we're talking about today, God's holiness. What does that actually mean? Fortunately now, the psalm gives us a little bit more detail because we're thinking set apart. What does that exactly mean? So he describes a bit more of it. He says, verse 4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. For people who are raised in church, this might seem very, very normal. Well, yeah, God is a righteous God. Yeah, that makes sense. Do you know how the other gods of the other nations are? Are they righteous? Do they care about people? Do they do good things? Let's put it in context a little bit. Has anyone heard of Marduk? He is the central god of the Babylonians. And so this is an older culture, an older, more ancient peoples than even the people of Israel. And they believed that Marduk created all of the universe by murdering the goddess Tiamat and then building the universe out of her corpse. Okay. Little different than maybe you thought. Little bit different than the God of the Bible. Okay, let's pick another one. How about Apollo? Apollo's a Greek god of many things. One of them would be the sun. And, well, one time there was this woman named Niobe who had 14 children. 7 sons, 7 daughters. And she one time boasted and said that she had more children than Apollo's mom. Zeus was his dad, by the way. And so he and his sister Artemis went ahead and murdered all of her children as punishment. Yep. That sounds like some real gracious gods there. Sounds like some nice people. Nice people to be with. Yeah. All right. Then you also got Zeus himself. One time, Prometheus steals fire from Olympus and brings it to people. In Greek mythology, he's the only reason any people ever have the power of fire. So, but Zeus didn't like that. So Zeus was angry. And so he has him fastened to a rock, I believe, and then commands an eagle to peck out his liver daily. So I guess his liver regenerates the next day, and then it happens again. And it's just over and over again. All right, I think that's enough examples. I think we kind of know now what the gods of the ancient Near East were like, and really the world. I mean, we could add to that. We could talk about how they endorsed child sacrifice. Horrifying. We found burial mounds or mass graves, tons of child skulls in them. Why are all the skulls there and not the that was done on purpose. Oh. Or, of course, you know, if you know about the Aztecs, who would sacrifice people to try to appease the god Quetzalcoatl, maybe, thinking, oh, our crops will do better if we sacrifice more people. Yeah. And you see, biblically, these gods are actually demons. Paul calls them demons. Moses calls them demons in Deuteronomy. They're more than just these false beings that just don't exist. No, that they're demons who actually had a bloodlust and caused people to do crazy things. I mean, this is the world outside of God, outside of the true God bringing his justice, fairness, and equity to the earth. And that's something that we usually forget in our context. We've been swimming in Christian waters for so long, we forget that that's how the world was before Christ really came and Christianity became dominant in our culture. All right. But let's continue in this psalm. So we see that God is just. Oh, thank you. He's just. He punishes wrongdoing. He hates oppression. That's good. Okay. What else? Okay, established equity. All right. Verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. For he is holy. Yeah, we only come up to the footstool. I like that. Worship at his footstool. God is that much larger than you, too. Not only morally is he good, but his power is overwhelming. You can worship at his footstool. That's all you can see anyway, figuratively speaking. But then he says, verse 6, he says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. You always got to go back to the Old Testament into other times God served his people, all the things that he did. When you're going to worship the Lord, remind yourself about all the things he did in the Bible and in your own life. This is why it's a good prayer journal. Write down awesome things that God did for you in the past. Things you asked for, he gave you. Write that down. You will forget. So he's going through this time. He's saying, hey, God did crazy things with Moses, with Samuel. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. Verse 7, he spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. What is that talking about? The cloudy pillar. Well, way before this, when God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, by the way, if you're unfamiliar, wow, there was a lot of miracles that God used to free his people out of the clutches of slavery in Egypt. Lots of miraculous power there. But when he was leading them out, he used a pillar of cloud at the daytime, and then at night he used a pillar of fire. Sounds to me like a tornado at day and a fire tornado at night. It's pretty amazing. But then he did something else. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And there you finally see God present himself to his people in all of his power and glory. Or at least a lot of it. I mean, all of it would melt the earth, but it was a lot. So let's go to Exodus chapter 33 so we can learn more about this. And we'll be starting in verse 18. Now, let me give you a little context. So, at this point, Moses is leading the people, and the people aren't listening that well. They keep rebelling against God's authority, and God is very angry with them, to the point where he's telling Moses, I'm not going to go with you to the promised land. You'll be successful, your path will work, it's just I'm not going with you, because these people, if I go with them, I just might destroy them. They are that wicked. And if you read Exodus, the Bible says stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. They were going to do their wicked ways even when God told them not to. So God was struggling with the people. Moses was the intercessor for the people. And then he goes and meets God on Mount Sinai, the mountain where God's presence came and dwelt. And this was not a comfortable scene. It was so scary when God was on the mountain that the people said, Moses, please tell God to stop talking. Just stop talking. We will die if we continue to hear his words. That's how scary it was. That's how set apart God was from the people. And they saw it that day. That's how different, how holy God is. Then Moses goes up on the mountain and talks to God some. That's where we come. Verse 18 of chapter 33. Let's see. Okay. So Moses says, please show me your glory. He wants to see God's fullness. He wants it to be revealed to him. And I think a lot of us can relate to this, that in our relationship with God, you want to see everything about him. Lord, just show me everything. I can take it. Go ahead. Give me everything right now. Basically, I want to see all of your holiness right now. And we'll see what God does. So, verse 19. Then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Interesting comment. He asked for his holiness, and he gets this. We'll continue. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, there is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Wow, that's strange. Okay, so he's going to put Moses in a rock on the mountain, and maybe it had like a crack in it or something, and then he was going to pass by. God was going to pass by. But he's saying, "Moses, you can't look directly at me, though. You can't see my face. If you see my face, you will die." Whoa. Moses thought he could take all of God's glory. No, he could not. None of us could take all of God's glory either. It would be overwhelming. Well, he says, "I'll put my hand in the way, and then I'll walk by. Then you'll see my back." Does God have hands? Does God have a back? Does God have a face? Actually, a quick theology lesson. No, God created all matter. He's not composed of hands, skin, flesh, bones. No, but he created all of it. This is what's called an anthropomorphism, which is a big word meaning similar to man, to make like man. It's explaining God to Moses. I will use, you know what? You would not be able to understand this. I'll block it with my hand, okay? And then you'll see my back, because you can't see my face. Really, instead of face, maybe we could understand this as being the center of God's essence. Moses could not see that. It would way overwhelm him. So he says, you will see some, you know, some people say in the Hebrew, it's better rendered, you will see where I have been. You won't see God's back, you'll see where he was, or that was what Moses was. So maybe that's what he meant there, but we know he wasn't actually saying physically his back. We are not Mormons. We do not say that God has a body, that God was a man who lived perfectly on earth and became God. No, God created all of the bodies. He himself is not one. All right. Okay, so this is what's going to happen. All right, now let's actually read what happens. Let's read what happens in chapter 34, verse 5. We're skipping ahead because this is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. All right, so we're going to verse 5. Take a sip of tea quick. All right. "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So it's about to happen. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" Okay, some interesting things here. Some weird things going on. So this is like God, or Moses, seeing God's glory and his holiness. I mean, it's right there. We're talking about holiness today. I mean, Moses saw it. All right? First, God proclaims his name, the Lord. Why does he do that? Well, in Hebrew, it doesn't say Lord. It's saying Yahweh. Saying, "I am who I am," or "I am that I am." That's God's proper name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. This is his holy name. That's why in your Bible it has Lord in all caps. You guys already know this. I know Randy hits this subject well. All caps Lord means, you see there, God's proper name. Now, the Hebrews would not read Yahweh. They would not say the word, the name Yahweh. Instead, they would say Adonai, which means Lord. They're giving God glory and honor, but they don't want to say his name in vain. They don't want to mispronounce something. So much as mispronounce it, they don't want to do. And so they would just use a different word there. That's how holy they regarded his name. And I mean, that is how holy his name is. I mean, that's why we write all caps right there. All right. But then he says something else. Along with his proclamation, he also says this: merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Hold up, God, I asked you to show me your glory. Why are you telling me all about your goodness? I asked you to tell me all about, or I wanted to see basically your power, your strength, fully who you are. And I see your goodness? You'd have to think Moses would be asking that question. Why, when God passes by, he goes, cool, I'll show you all who I am. Passes by, tells him how good he is. What? Oh. Maybe it's because our initial idea of God was a little bit off. And I think this is kind of natural in humans. We usually think of God as being, all-powerful, all stronger, yes, than everything, than all of us. Oh, yeah, that his holiness set us apart from us in terms of strength, or maybe light, or something like that, some brilliance, beauty. Well, God is saying, hold up, there's a big part you're missing if that's all you think is true about me. No, it's his goodness. His heart is really sets him apart from us. We are so different from God because he is patient. He is long-suffering. We are not. He is good. We are evil. He is loving. We struggle with hatred. That right there is the awesome part of God that he had to reveal to Moses. That right there is his holiness. And I know a lot of people are probably thinking, well, I mean, really? I don't feel like I'm that bad of a person. Am I really that bad? That God's goodness really sets up? Ooh, you need to understand exactly who God is. We'll get more into this. But philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche talks about this, that most people are only decent people because of the rule of law. Well, we're afraid of getting in trouble. Or maybe people looking at us weird if we stole that object in front of everybody, or, you know. But given the opportunity when no one is looking, there's no way you're going to get in trouble. We are capable of much, much more evil. Let alone if you had all the power that God had in the universe. If you had all of his power and then people treated you like ancient Israel did, or people treated babies that you put your image on like the ancient Near East did when they sacrificed babies to their goddesses and gods, what would you do? Probably nuke the whole planet. But what does God do? God is patient for centuries, telling Abraham, look, your descendants are going to come wipe out these Canaanites. They will, but they can't do it yet. By the way, the Canaanites are doing the baby sacrifice thing. They can't do it yet. Why can't they do it yet? Their measure of their sin is not full yet. I'm going to give them, he gives them 400 years. 400 years to repent? I'd have wiped them out the first time. No, God is patient with everyone that we could find repentance. His goodness is overwhelming, off the charts. Humans struggle to even conceive of that kind of patience, that kind of goodness. Oh, but we're about to see a lot more than that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. A lot of you know where I'm going. Verse 5. All right, so what we have here is we have Paul explaining to the Philippians, you need to be humble. You guys need to have the same humility as Christ Jesus. This is how humble he was. Right here, another thing separates us from God. Oh my goodness. Here we go. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And let me translate that. Though he was equal with God fully, set that aside. It's strange how it's to render that verse in English. It's strange. It's difficult. But it's it's that he's saying he took his godhood and he didn't hold that as being above everyone else. He put that aside and then did something else. Okay. Puts his godhood aside, but made himself of no reputation, verse 7 says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Went from God and said, you know what? I'm going to take on flesh. That's the incarnation. Carnal meaning flesh. Incarnation means in the flesh. He took on human flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Guys, this right here is the fullness. This is God's heart. This is his holiness, how set apart he is from you, that Moses never would have seen if God didn't show him. We never would know if God didn't do it. He was willing to go from all the power in the universe to having to go to the bathroom multiple times a day. All the power in the universe to crying because he's not being held by his father. Crying because his father isn't literally standing up and walking around with him. All you have had kids know, you can't just sit there and pet your child. No, you have to stand up and walk. And then the child will start falling asleep. Jesus did that. Humbled himself to that level. That nobody would ever see. And it wasn't just to being a baby. It was a baby marked out for sacrifice, who was going to then die a horrible death on the cross for us. That God would do that breaks the mind. That right there is so different. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I mean, we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. Everybody thinks that's crazy. God would never do something like that. That's how, that's God's heart. That's his love. Something we would never see. And that's what he's like telling Moses on Mount Sinai. My goodness is the thing that separates us. You want to know my heart? It's my goodness. It's the heart. And you know what? He showed him that very thing later. He showed us that later. Mind blowing. This actually connects back to our psalm. Let's get back to Psalm 99. You see, David says to concerning Moses and Samuel that God answered them. That's verse 8. Then he said, you were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Let me ask you a question. How do you forgive while also taking vengeance? How does that make sense? Is that possible? Technically, forgiveness and vengeance are diametrically opposed. If someone owes you money and you demand payment or, you know, that's the punishment, which would be like vengeance. If you do that, you're not forgiving them. But if you forgive them the debt, then, oh, they don't have to pay you anymore. How can you have vengeance and forgiveness at the same time? There is only one way, and it's if the creditor pays the debt himself. That is the cross. That, and so this right here may be a prophecy about the cross. It's where God, in his infinite righteousness, he's like, look, I love my people. I want to forgive them, but I have to punish all sin. So you know what? I'll do it myself. And it only happens through death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So God comes down, Jesus, very God, and pays the debt on the cross for us. So he pays the punishment, the full fine. It's good to think of it as a fine. Pays the fine, but then at the same time, we are forgiven all of our sins. That's where it comes together. again, God's holiness. You know where it's seen most perfectly? Of all the scriptures, it's not most seen on Mount Sinai. It's not most clear when God parted the Red Sea or when Elijah called down fire. No, it's seen on the cross. Jesus' face on the cross. That is where you see God's holiness. That's his nature. That's what we see. Psalm 99 there. Mind-blowing. So, application time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to be starting in verse 14. And it is here. Okay. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's almost like he's saying bitterness and holiness are opposed, diametrically opposed. Again, if you get your heart right with God, to be holy means, oh, you have to work on your relationships with other people. And sometimes even the ones in the church can be the hardest to fix. But let's look at verse 16. There's something more important there. You know, you get angry at people. You get bitter because things happen in your life, and then you have no patience with others as a result. Let's look at what Esau did. Okay, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who, for one morsel of food, sold his birthright. Bro sold his birthright because he was hungry. There is an eternal person in front of you. God wants you to have a good relationship with that is made in the image of God, but you can't bring yourself to respect them. You can't bring yourself to forgive their sin. God forgave you. You can't forgive them. Forgive them. That is a person who has lost the true perspective. You forgot the eternal perspective. You forgot who you are. You forgot who they are. You forgot who God is. Esau forgot how important his birthright was. He was just filled with hunger. Oh, you know what? I'll just take food. That's good. As long as I can eat right now, I'm good. Then, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He made a big switch when something, he didn't realize it was valuable then. Man, did he see it was valuable later. One day God will show us. You thought that that didn't matter in your life? There was eternal significance behind that right there. Relationships with others, unity in the body of Christ, there is eternal significance in. We can just blow it away, pass it off in our minds, think that's not a big deal, I don't have to fix that. But if you read the scriptures, it would say, stop your prayer right now. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and make it right with that person. You have an issue, go and make it right. That's way more important. If you had the proper perspective, if we had that, we would know that. Lord, I pray you'd help me with this, because I know I struggle with it too. But that's an application for us in seeking holiness. That's for those who are in the church. But there's a much bigger one for those even outside the church. Oh. Verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. What's he talking about? Mount Sinai. When God came in his glory, when he talked to Moses, that it was that scary. He's saying, you didn't come to that mountain By the way, for people not knowing, could you touch the mountain when God's holiness was on the mountain? Does anybody know? If you touch the mountain, you would die immediately. If an animal touched the mountain, the animal had to be stoned. Because sin, the dirt on the earth, our rebellion against God makes it so we couldn't come to God's presence. That's how it was back in the Old Testament, back in the Old Covenant. You couldn't even touch the mountain. You couldn't approach God. You couldn't even think about it. But he's saying, you haven't come to that mountain. Things are different now. Let's go to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. And why? Why is this all possible? Why are things different now? To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. In Christ, we have a special chance you would not have had beforehand. God, this powerful, this strong, so that you cannot see his face and live, took on flesh to bridge the gap with us. Verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. If God is going to come this far to reaching us, if he's going to do that, what happens, do you think, if you just reject it? If you just go, that's okay. I don't need that. I know you did all that for me, Lord. I know you made the biggest, you bridged the biggest gap possible. But that's okay. I have my own things. You know, I'd rather live life how I want to live it. So I'm just going to say no. What happens to that person? For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. It would not be pretty. It will not be pretty when you see that God did all this, paid this costly sacrifice for you to just say no. People like to say sometimes, man, I don't know about worshiping the God of the Bible. I don't know about following him. He sends people to hell. Do you know that in order for you to go to hell, you basically have to step over Jesus's body on your way to hell. God did all he could to prevent you from going, from rejecting him. And what is hell? Hell is just separation from God. You're separated from the source of goodness. Yes, you will be suffering. But if he just gives you what you want, hold up. He did all he could to prevent you from doing that. And so if you really just ignore his sacrifice, well, I can't say anything else. That's it. You're just on your way to God's wrath. That's fine. If you want to do that. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here, or the writer of Hebrews and the author. God did all this. We should not reject him. So let's remember, let's finish it off with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now listen, if there's anyone today who doesn't have this relationship with the Lord, but wants to start it today, you have the opportunity. You hear the good news, now you can make a decision. You can meet with me afterwards, or when we pray, I'll ask you to raise your hand. You could follow me through the prayer of salvation. We could do it today. You have the opportunity. Remember, that's what I'm going to do while we pray. So, everybody, let's bow our heads. Thank you, God, for your goodness. I've said enough, Lord. Thank you. Your goodness is clear before us. And your love is here. You are not like Zeus. You're not like Marduk, not like Apollo, none of the other gods of the other nations. But you did something that was unthinkable to human hearts. You came and God, for God to come and offer himself so that we could be with him is just amazing, amazing. I know it's said all the time. I pray we can really feel it in the heart today. Father, thank you. We thank you for that. We worship you because you did. You're so good. And man, now it's Advent season. It's Christmas season. Let us take this opportunity, Father. I mean, just fill our hearts. Help us take this opportunity to set our hearts right with you. Practice our Christmas traditions, knowing it carries a lot of weight. And man, it changed the world. Let us remember that this Christmas season. While everybody's heads down, everybody having their eyes closed, if you want to get right in your relationship with God today, I'll pray a prayer right now, and I'll lead you in a prayer of commitment. Committing yourself to God, starting this relationship. So all you have to do is raise your hand, and I will pray this prayer. It'll be anonymous. Nobody will know. You could just follow along in your mind silently. You do not have to pray out loud. So, if anyone would, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll give you a minute. And Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity that I had to be able to come speak today. Thank you, God. Thank you for Pastor Randy. Thank you for White Plains Baptist Church. I love them, and it's great to be here with them today. I pray you bless them through this whole week. And I thank you for, we just had Thanksgiving, Lord. I pray everybody had a great time and that they were able to spend a lot of good time with their family, Lord. Help us to remember that other people are eternal souls. And you cross such a gap to be with them. Help us to know that our relationships matter. And we should forgive others as we have been forgiven too. Help us to do that more, Lord. If we're going to live holy lives, help us to fix that part of our heart so that we could be holy like you and love like you do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.